Today we're going to be finishing at least part of our series through the book of Galatians. We're going to kind of pause after this part today, part 8, and then we're going to do that three-part series called Transformation, and then we're going to resume through the book of Galatians after that. So our goal is to finish sometime in like October-ish, finish the Galatians series. This morning, I want to start off today's sermon by showing a video that was released by the Dave Thomas Foundation for Adoption, which is a nonprofit organization that focuses on getting children in the United States who are under temporary care into permanent homes to be permanently adopted by families. If you guys don't know, Dave Thomas is the founder of Wendy's. You know, there's a Wendy's even in Supermall. Actually, they're all over, even this part of Indonesia. And the founder of Wendy's. Wendy's is a different story, all right? Denny's, or Wendy's. Anyways, sorry. The founder of Wendy's was actually adopted. When he was about 6 weeks old, he was adopted. And that's why his heart really is for adoption and getting even what they call the unadoptable kids to get adopted. And what you really see, the video is called Unadoptable is Not Acceptable. And it is to highlight the positive foundings of the foundation's 5-year research evaluation of its adoption program. The reason why I'm starting off with this video is for us to see the power of adoption. In our society, for a fatherless and motherless child to join a new family as a full-fledged member of that family really is amazing and beautiful and a powerful miracle, right? And I don't think any of us can deny that fact, is when you hear stories of adoption, it is just something that's very powerful and moving for every single human being who has a heart that's beating in their chest. And for a sinful, wayward, and wounded individual to be embraced by God, their Heavenly Father, and to be included in His family is an even more amazing, beautiful, powerful display of God's grace and God's work in somebody's life. With that in mind, with that theme or that idea in mind, I want to show you this short 2-minute video, and then we'll continue with today's sermon. Hopefully that just gives you a taste of the power of adoption, just even looking at some of the facts and just reading some of the words. Actually, just you don't even have to see any images, just the words of every child wants to be cared for and safe. That's very powerful. In fact, one of the statements that really stood out for me from this video is they don't try to find the right child to fit a family. They find the right family to fit a child. In even more ways, God doesn't pick the best, most desirable children for His family. And what He does is His family is the perfect fit for any person, no matter his record, no matter his background, no matter his disabilities, no matter his history, no matter with anything. And this is what we will be talking about today in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The one thing from Galatians 4, 1 through 7 is that being sons and daughters of God transforms our living out of faith. Being sons and daughters of God transforms our living out of faith. I'm going to talk about this and unpack this statement as we look in Galatians 4. There's going to be three statements that Paul actually made. From verses 1 through 3, Paul stated that they were all, Jew or Gentile, were spiritual slaves. In verses 4 and 5, Paul stated that God sent His Son to adopt people as His own. And in verses 6 through 7, Paul stated that God sent His Spirit to confirm His work in them. So let's go ahead, and I want to just ask you to turn your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Galatians 4. And now let's just read verses 1 through 3 first. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 3. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And so we see here first, Paul's first statement is that they were all, Jew or Gentile, were spiritual slaves. He illustrated his point with this idea of an heir that comes of age, okay? The difference between an heir that is not of age and an heir that comes of age. The law, you know, if you remember what we studied last week about the law, Galatians 3, 19 through 23, the law was merely a guardian or a manager for the Jews. So in his example, if the heir is still a child, what he says is, if the heir is still a child, he is not eligible to have access to those privileges and assets that are part of his family until they reach a certain age, right? So really, they, even though it's theirs, they don't really have it as their own yet. It's not something that they have at their disposal, that they can use, they can choose where to allocate. They don't have that kind of power if they are children. So even though the heir is technically the owner of everything, his actual status, if he has not yet come of age, is more like a slave than a master, right? Basically, all of his rights and privileges are more like a slave than a master. This child would be under the care of another person, someone who was entrusted to steward the inheritance until that child grew up. Now, hopefully this person is a trustworthy person who would hand over all those rights and assets to the child at the proper age, who would not misuse or take some of the money or take some of the property or take some of those assets for himself. But that is the responsibility of what the Bible says as your guardian, your trustee, your manager, your steward. Those are the words that are used. What Paul is highlighting or emphasizing here, though, is that they are all enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. They're all enslaved. Remember that Paul wrote to the Galatian churches, mostly believers who were Gentiles in background. They were non-Jews. So they pretty much had pagan backgrounds. And he also included himself. He said we, right? So we were all enslaved. So you Gentiles and Galatians who received Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, you were once enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, and me, as a Jew, was also enslaved, because even though from the Old Testament I was technically an heir of the promise, still, because if I was still under the law, I'm still under the care of this trustee or steward or manager or guardian, and my rights are just like any other slave that's out there. They were once both slaves. See, the Jew was under the guardian of the law, and the former pagans, the Galatian Christians, were under fear of gods and idols and spirits the spirits of creation. The point is that they, Jew and Gentile, were really equally enslaved and could not access the inheritance, the promise that God held out to them. So how verses 1 through 3 relate to us today is this. Sin is an equal opportunity slave master, no matter who you are. Sin is an equal opportunity slave master, no matter who you are, no matter what background you come from, no matter how religious you are, no matter how long you have been going to church, no matter your tradition, no matter your family, sin is an equal opportunity slave master. We are all worthy and deserving of God's wrath. We are all slaves to sin apart from Jesus Christ. I've said this repeatedly throughout this series, and I'll say it again. By merely attending church here, by merely being labeled as a Christian, this can be very self-deceptive for us, for the true condition of our souls, for us to really understand who we are. And I keep saying this because what I know of us is that many of us, you might register in your head that you are a sinner, but you might not really know the depths of your sinful condition. You might not know the magnitude of how much you deserve the wrath of God. Sometimes we have to go to the pit, the bottom of the pit. Many of us, we've been there. And we realize, wow, I'm really messed up. And it doesn't matter my last name. It doesn't matter how long I've been going to church. It doesn't matter what is on my spiritual CV. That I am really messed up. How many of us, we feel that way? Or we have felt that way? How many of us have never felt that way? We might be deceiving ourselves. Let me read for you a parable Jesus told about people who are overconfident in their own righteousness. This is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. I'll just read it for you in the New Living Translation. It's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I just want you to see the overestimation of the Pharisee, okay, of the religious person here. Then Jesus told this story to someone who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not that like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Second, wounded people are not beyond God's reach to save. Wounded people, not just religious people, but wounded people are not beyond God's reach to save. Many people are so overwhelmed by their unworthiness, so overwhelmed by their sin, that they think that nothing can bridge the distance between them and God. Many of us think that this burden that we carry of guilt or shame, this secret that we have, is something that cannot be bridged by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we think that. And it affects how we approach God or don't approach God. It affects how we relate with others. And many of us, we may look good on the outside, but the inside we are tortured by feeling unacceptable to God. Some of us, we have so much of this overwhelming shame and overwhelming guilt. Perhaps something that was imposed upon you. Perhaps it was something that you did, a decision that you made or an action that you took that you regret even now. And that you feel its effects even now. And you feel that this is so strong and so heavy in my life that I cannot approach God. That God would never, ever accept me or love me or take me as his child. Is that you? Let's take a look at verses 4 and 5 now. Verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, to receive adoption as sons. Paul stated, secondly, that God sent his Son to adopt people as his own. Paul stated here that God sent his Son. He sent him as a missionary. It's the same word, to be sent. To be an apostle, to be a missionary. Jesus Christ was this ultimate missionary who was sent to adopt people as his own. God sent his Son at the right time with two very powerful effects. The first effect was that Jesus was sent for the purpose of redeeming all types of people. You see the phrases in verse 4, born of a woman and born under the law, are significant. You can underline it in your Bible, you can circle it, you can star it, whatever you might, but they are significant because it emphasizes that Jesus was first and foremost a human being. He was born of a woman, just like every single one of us was born of a woman. Not a single one of us has not been born that way. And Jesus Christ made himself a human being like every other human being on this earth. And then secondly, remember, it is significant of the order. First, he's a human being, and then his identity is as a Jew. He was born under the law. His intention, God's intention for Jesus to be born this way was for redemption. Was for redemption, which means literally to buy out of the hands of a person, of another person, and to set free. So Jesus Christ entered this world as a human being. He fulfilled God's promises in the Old Testament that were stated that of his redemptive plan. And he went to the cross to redeem his people. And what he did, the effects of redeeming his people, was he bridged that gap that we might think is unbridgeable. He reconciled us with God. And that's what Jesus Christ did when he redeemed us. He paid that price for us. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It is a business term that shows a transaction has been made. A redemption has been made. The second powerful effect of God sending Jesus Christ at the right time was Jesus was sent for the purpose of adopting his spiritual children. He was the one who went into the earth, onto earth, to adopt his people as his own. You know, in Papua, the team had the chance to go to visit an orphanage of this one old lady, this one old Papuan lady who actually had raised many, many children as her own in this orphanage. In fact, one of her sons is Boaz, who is a really famous Indonesian national soccer player. So a lot of people know who he is. And this humble little lady basically got everyone on that team to cry. You know why? Because what she did is she shared her heart for these kids and her love for these kids, no matter what background they came from, no matter what kind of headaches and heartaches that they put upon her, no matter what financial hardships they put on her, and she didn't have a lot of money. She loved them with this amazing divine-like love. And she would make sure that they all learned how to pray. She would wait. She treated them all the same. So she would pour water on all of them if they didn't wake up for their morning prayers. And she loved them. She said, you know, what she would say is, "I don't care if they don't remember me, but all I want them to know is to experience the love of God." And you know why that's so powerful? It's because that sense of adoption is such a strong feeling in us as human beings. This idea, this biblical concept of adoption, to be conferred this identity and security as a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ, where we lack our security, we lack our sense of belonging. And many of us here feel that way, don't we? And the power of the biblical concept of adoption is the placing of a new status onto somebody who was lost in their sin, who was a slave to their sin, but who is now a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, regardless if they are a Jew or a Gentile. God's intention was to make sons and daughters out of such people who were fatherless and estranged from God and alienated because of their sins. If you are in Christ, listen up. If you are in Christ, there is a definitive status change now as God's child. If you are in Jesus Christ, we talked about that last week, this idea of being in Christ, this idea of now being clothed with Christ, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, there is a definitive status change now as a child of God. The ministry of Jesus Christ, his redemption and his adoption, is effective for all people and is realized on the basis of faith alone in Jesus Christ. You know, I don't really claim that my kids are like anything extraordinary, okay? I mean, they're just normal kids, right? They're not like super smart. They're not like, you know, they have no superpowers. They have nothing like that. They're just normal kids, okay? And they don't stand out with any other kids. But they're special to me, right? And so if there's a room of like 1,000 kids, I really don't care about those 1,000 kids, all right? I mean, okay, I care about them to some extent, okay? But really, I have this emotional attachment with 2 kids because they're mine, right? You know what I'll do? If they're in trouble, if they're in danger, I'll make sure I provide for them. I'll make sure I fight for them, right? The other 998 kids really don't matter at that point. It's the 2 that are mine that I'm going to fight for, and I'll do whatever it takes to provide for. In the same way, if you are God's child, you must believe that God will provide for you and He will fight for you. This is the benefit. These are the benefits of belonging to God and being a part of God's family. Being a son or daughter of Jesus Christ means that we have this sense of belonging and security in Him. And I talk to so many people, and many times the issues that come up, the heart of the issues that come up in people's lives are, will God really provide for me? Does He really care about me? Will He really take care of my family? Will He really take care of my emotional needs? Will He really take care of my relational needs? Will He really take care of me or my family? Will He provide for me? And many of us will come to, I will talk to, and they'll say, is God really for me? And I don't really feel it. I feel like I'm left behind. I feel like I'm left alone to fight for myself. I feel like I'm on this island and no one's there to watch out for me. No one's there to fight for me. And what we have to understand is that if we are a child of God, the benefits of being a son or a daughter of our Heavenly Father is He will always provide. He will always protect. Always. Another effect is not only are there benefits in being a son or a daughter, we also, if we're a son or a daughter of God, we must take up our responsibilities as a son or daughter. I want to be careful here and define and give you some examples of what I mean by this. But I'll give you an illustration. You see, the challenge that I face and that my wife and I, we face with our children as parents is to instill the sense of responsibility in our kids. I mean, now they're at an age where this is hard, right? The sense of responsibility where they will love one another and protect one another and serve one another, right? I mean, that's the responsibilities of being a part of a family, right? And sometimes they get it. Sometimes they're like super cute and they love each other and, you know, they like, you know, they really get along well. And most of the time, the struggle is to help them understand that their responsibility as a member of our family is you got to love one another. Right? You got to protect one another. If your older sister's in trouble or your younger sister's in trouble, you got to stand up for her. You got to fight for her. You got to tell us what's going on. If you're in our family, then what that means is that we serve. We put each other's needs ahead of our own needs in our family. That's what it means to be a member of the family. It's not an obligation. It is a responsibility that we have. Listen carefully. Fulfilling these responsibilities is not what qualifies you for being in God's family. Okay? The responsibilities are not what qualifies us to be a part of God's family. You are part of God's family because Jesus Christ has redeemed you and adopted you. But the responsibilities are how you express your identity in God's family. Does that make sense? It's how you express that you are a part of the family when you understand and take up the responsibility to love and serve and protect one another. We have the responsibility as part of God's family to love our Heavenly Father with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. This is our expression, not our qualification to be in the family of God, but our expression of we are part of your family. God, I want to love you with everything that I have and everything that I am. We have the responsibility. We must believe that God will fight for us, and we must trust that. We have the responsibility to love one another and to help one another love God more. That's the responsibility that we have as a community. That's why being a part of a church is goes side by side with your relationship with God. Because being one with God and being a child of God, it comes with a whole family. You see that? Some of your family you might not like naturally, but we're called to love them and serve them. That is the expression of our sonship and daughtership with God. We love, we're committed, we're serving, we're protecting our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only did God send his Son, Jesus Christ, he also sent the Spirit to believers. And this is the third and last part. Let's read verses 6 and 7 here. Verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul stated here, lastly, that God sent his Spirit to confirm his work in them. God sent his Spirit to confirm his work in them. God sent his Spirit because, according to this text, according to what Paul wrote, because believers in Christ were now his children. And so we see this causal relationship. Now, when you are a child of God through Jesus Christ, who has redeemed you and adopted you, now the Spirit enables sons and daughters to have this special connection with the Heavenly Father. No matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, no matter your background, no matter your race, no matter your heritage, no matter what, a person is made a son or daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ and is made spiritually alive through the Holy Spirit. That's the work of regeneration that the Spirit does in our lives. And then what Paul says is the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is the Aramaic word for Papa. Aramaic word for that is a term of special intimacy. Listen carefully. It is a term of special intimacy that is rarely, if ever, used in Judaism to describe how someone relates with God. So now here, Paul is introducing a brand new way to relate to God. Relates to God as Abba, as Papa. There is now a special bond that is formed between a believer and God. And that desire that is in every single human being, to be connected to their Heavenly Father, to be connected to somebody who is bigger than them and stronger than them and will provide for them and will protect them. That desire is satisfied through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit delivers also, the Spirit delivers the full inheritance that God gives his sons and his daughters. There's three things I'd like to highlight that the Holy Spirit does. First, the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches his people the ways of Jesus Christ and guides them step by step in their faith journeys. Isn't that amazing? That we're not on our own. We're not on our own. What Jesus provides is he said, I'm going to send my Spirit. And what he's going to do, when you see John chapter 14, verse 26, and John 16, verse 13, you see that the Spirit is there to guide them along the way and to help them and to remind them of what Jesus taught them. And that is the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He guides us along our journey of faith. The Holy Spirit, secondly, not only teaches but purifies God's people continually in their lives to be more obedient and Christ-like in their character. What the Holy Spirit does is He purifies us. He cleanses us. He sanctifies us. In Second Thessalonians 2, verse 13, and 1 Peter 1, verse 2, what the Holy Spirit does is He teaches us how to be obedient. He purifies our hearts and our motives and our inner desires and our inner issues. You see, the Holy Spirit does this within our lives. He teaches us how to be holy. He teaches us He leads us into sanctification. You see, it is all a God thing. Do you see that? When we are filled and led by the Holy Spirit, we will become more like Christ. And that is a promise that the Scriptures give us. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit secures. The Holy Spirit secures God's children so that they will faithfully persevere until the very end. The Holy Spirit secures God's people to be faithful and persevering no matter what trials they face. The Bible says it's like a seal. It is like a stamp that is irrevocable, that cannot be taken away from a son or daughter of God no matter what happens. And they will make it to the very end. They will make it to the end of their life's journey. God will secure them until the very end. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 mention it. So now, especially for us as a church, what we need to know well is that the Spirit is whom you need for guidance in your journey of faith. The Holy Spirit is whom you need for guidance in your journey of faith. That is why we believe that we say as a church, we are a Spirit-led church, because this is the biblical role of the Holy Spirit. Is He is the one that God has sent as another missionary to guide us along the way, to teach us and purify us and secure us so that we can receive the full inheritance that God has for us. So what we must do is we must develop an inner sense of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. We must develop an inner sense of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm not talking about hocus pocus stuff, all right? I'm not talking about magical, mystical stuff. I'm talking about things that are based in Scripture. You must know that He's already in you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you if you have faith in Jesus Christ. And He gives new life. And He teaches and purifies and secures you faithfully. You see, we need to have a Spirit-led word ministry and prayer ministry in our lives. We need to let the Holy Spirit teach us and purify us and secure us in those times in the Word. It's not just an academic exercise. It's not just a piece of literature that we're reading in our Bible reading plans or at life group Bible study or at Sunday celebration. This is something that God uses. The Word of God is God's revelation to us and that the Holy Spirit uses to guide us along that path. You know, I wish it would be so easy. I think if God just made an abridged version of this, right? And He said, okay, you read page 1 and it says, well, if you become a Christian, please turn to page 1486 and that will be a shortcut, right? So you read, okay, step 1, this is what you got to do. Step 2, step 3, oh, that's it. Okay, good. That's not how it is, though. You see, following Jesus Christ is a process of being led by the Spirit, understanding His heart through the Word of God, understanding the principles and values of God's kingdom through the Word of God, and then being led and guided and taught and purified and secured by the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. You know, when you pray, this is the Word of God is that fuel that the Holy Spirit uses to light your prayer ministry on fire and to guide your prayers. He will guide you to convict you of sin. Do you know that? When you're reading God's Word and you're being led by the Spirit and you're praying, that's a spiritual exercise that you're doing. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just reciting a prayer It's not just going down a list of things, but it is being led by the Spirit in your prayer life. God will just convict you of something. God will just get you deeper in some areas. This is what we need to develop as a church in, is to be Spirit-led in our prayer times, to be led by the Spirit in worship and praise sometimes, to be led by the Spirit in confession and repentance of sins and other times, to be led by the Spirit in prayers of intercession and supplication at times. That's what it means to be a Spirit-led church. We want to be a Spirit-led church like this. When I'll say, I just feel convicted to pray for this one person, and I'll just pray for them because I'm being led by the Spirit. I just feel convicted to pray for this issue regarding our nation or our church. We have to be Spirit-led like that. That's why when we have prayer gatherings, you know, it's like this is, you know, sometimes you're wondering, like, why do we pray the way that we do? We just give the overall topics. We say, let's just pray for discipleship in our church. And then what I want people to do is I want them to run with that and to be led by the Spirit in that. So when they're praying, they'll be convicted of the things to pray for. Do you see that? We don't put up on the PowerPoint, this is how you pray for the church discipleship. And, you know, just read it. That's all you got to do. No, we want to be led by the Spirit. And He will lead you to pray for the things that He wants you to pray for and that He wants our church to pray for. So let's learn how to do that. Why don't you try? Why don't you try this? Right? I'm going to ask you to do something crazy. Why don't you try to pray before an important meeting at work? And just say, God, help me to be led by the Spirit here. Help me just to be guided by the Spirit to know what to say, to know how to respond, even though I don't know what will happen in this meeting. Why don't you try praying before class? And in that class that is so hard, you just don't like that professor. You just don't like your classmates. You say, God, may I just worship you here? May I just be Spirit-led so that you help me understand these concepts. So you help me to be friendly with these people that are around me. And you will open up the conversations, the topics of discussion. Wow, I think we would be so much more of an effective church if we practice this. Why don't you try this? Why don't you try connecting what you read in the Bible, what you study in the Bible in life group, what you hear from a sermon on a Sunday, to something in real time in your life? You carry it in your heart and in your mind. And then when you face a situation, or when you're in your time with God and you're anticipating the situation, you say, God, may I apply this right in this situation? That's what it means to be Spirit-led. It's nothing. There's nothing mystical about it, all right? But we have to be led by the Spirit in our lives as a church. Also, we must be Spirit-led in our interactions as a biblical community. We must be Spirit-led in our interactions as a biblical community. Like I said, we not only have certain benefits of being in God's family, like God will protect us, God will provide for us, but we also have certain responsibilities because we are in God's family. One of the great blessings I get to see on SM, on student missions projects every year, and particularly even this year, is how a group of people, very random people, of various ages, of various backgrounds, of various interests, from various places around the world, how such a random group of people can become such a great spiritual family and army, where they share one another's lives with each other. They're Spirit-led. They say, you know what? Let's just pause here for a second. And this person just shared something very deep about their lives and in their life stories. Can we just have the sisters just lay hands on this sister? Can we just have brothers just lay hands on this brother and just pray for God to work in their lives? Can we be Spirit-led by that in our corporate times and say, hey, you know, in Sunday celebration, this is why we do some crazy things for some of you who are not used to this. We'll say, hey, let's just find somebody in this room right now. Just pray for them. You don't even have to know them. Just you know, if you're comfortable, just put your arm around them, touch them on the shoulder, say, let me just pray for you. And you're just led by the Spirit. You're not like trying to pick out things from thin air, but you're just trying to listen to the Holy Spirit who lives inside you, fueled by the Word, led by the Holy Spirit, to pray for people, right? We won't ever do anything like really wacky, in our Sunday celebration, right? Like, I don't know if I'm going to, everybody stand upside down and bark like dogs. That's silly, right? But what I want us to do is to be Spirit-led. When we're worshiping God, can we just, sometimes you don't have to follow the words. Are you
like, whoa, Pastor, that means we don't have to sing when, you know, they're playing the guitar?
Hey, if you want to bust out in just some praises, say, God, you know, you're singing a song, and you just want to say, God, I just love you. I just love being here in this moment. If you just, God just puts on your heart things to pray for, if God just wants you to get on your knees and just sit on, be on the ground. The ground's pretty clean here, all right? And let's do it. Let's be led by the Spirit. If I feel led by the Spirit, hey, we need to respond without raising hands or coming up. Let's do it.
Should I tell a funny story? So in Lampung, like that's what we try to do. We try to be Spirit-led, right, in this one church. And they're not really used to that kind of stuff. And so I said, let's at the end, for some reason, I said, let's raise our hands and pray for Lampung, the area. And everyone's like raising their hands, but they're kind of looking around like, I don't know what's going on. And then I said, you know, this is not magical or anything like that. It's just as a symbol of our surrender and our trust in God. And then afterwards, the pastor came up and said, I heard you say this is magical. Is that right? We said, no, that's not right, right? It's just a symbol, okay? I'm just trying to be Spirit-led here, all right, in what we do. So many times we can get stuck in our routine. We can get stuck in the forms of things. What we want to do is we want to be Spirit-led. Why don't we expect God to work when we share and pray for each other? Spouses, husbands and wives, do you expect God to work in those times? Or do you just go... If you pray with your spouse or you share with your spouse about spiritual things, do you just kind of go through the motions to get it over with because it's so awkward? Or do you believe by faith and are you led by the Holy Spirit? Say, hey, let's just sit down and share. And I just want to pray for you. Even though it's super awkward, I believe the Holy Spirit will work. That's how to be Spirit-led in your families and relationships with each other. Why don't we expect God to work corporately when we gather together and worship? This year, I'm praying that God will just blow us away when we gather every Sunday at every access for students, every prayer gathering that we have, that God will just, his presence will just come and we'll just be struck by him and how big he is. And our lives will be different because God will meet us in a powerful way. Can we pray for that? Can we expect that to happen? And so that when a pre-Christian comes into our service, into our Sunday celebration, they'll be like, wow, something is different here. They might not know God. They might not know the Holy Spirit, but they'll be like, wow, something is different. I pray that we as a church are led by the Spirit in that way. Why don't we expect God to work when we reach out together? Why don't we expect that? Why don't we say, God, in our life group during OCR this week, can we just see you at work? Can we just be led by your Spirit that even though we're tired, there's this one person that you lay on our hearts and they're kind of sitting by themselves. There's just something about them that's drawing me to them. And so I'm going to talk with them and I'm just going to share my life and I'm going to be trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to give me the words to say. And even though it may be scary to talk to them, even though it may be intimidating, even though you may be tired, that God will use that and God will be glorified in that. God will use you to transform other people by the power of his gospel. I'm praying that that happens this week. Amen? Here's the one thing again. Being a son and being a daughter of God transforms our living out of faith. You see, when we understand this, when we understand that we have been redeemed and adopted through the ministry of Jesus Christ, when we know that the Holy Spirit confirms the work of Christ in our lives, we will live out our faith in a different way. We will live out our faith at a different level. This has very powerful and specific ramifications. That as we base our faith on the fact that Jesus Christ sent, or God sent Jesus Christ to redeem us and adopt us, we can have this great confidence before God. Confidence not in our own righteousness, but the righteousness that Jesus Christ
infused in our lives and clothed us with. And then it gives us confidence before other people. Do you see that? That now we can have faith that when we talk to people, even if we get ridiculed or rejected, it doesn't matter. Even if we approach somebody who's a higher up than us or that we've never talked about spiritual things, God will be at work. That we don't have to be afraid at all. We don't have to be insecure at all. We are adopted and redeemed by Jesus Christ. And as we base our faith on the fact that God had sent His Spirit to confirm His redemption and adoption, we can trust in that He is guiding us to teach and purify and secure all of us as one family. Can we all stand together?